Thank you for the music this morning. Alex and I just returned from the Mennonite Convention in Orlando at 8:30 last night. And I will put up our music leaders with anybody that the denomination has to offer. And I continue to be amazed by the power of the Holy Spirit and how it works in our lives. Since we were away, I didn't really offer Alan that much in the way of music suggestions, but sometime yesterday I thought, boy, Holy Spirit come with power would be a great lead-in. But I decided, well, I'll leave that up to him. And then I thought, as I'm reading scripture this morning, I'm reading Jeremiah and I'm reading the Psalms, and I'm like, maybe I should text Chuck and tell him that might be a good idea to pick from Jeremiah and the Psalms. But I thought, now I'll let the Holy Spirit work. Our scripture passage this morning is from the book of Esther, Esther chapter 4 in the Old Testament, and it is not on your outline this morning, or if you had an outline, it might be on it, but since you don't have one, and while I enjoy putting the scripture on the outline for all of us to read, I also enjoy when we don't, because I think it's a good reminder that we should be bringing our Bibles to church on Sunday mornings. Esther chapter 4, verses 1 through 17, and I will be reading from the NIV version. Esther chapter 4. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's eunuchs and female attendants came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hatak, one of the king's eunuchs assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hatak went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to instruct her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and to plead with him for her people. Hatak went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: "Do you think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape? For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this?" Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: "Go, gather all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. And when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. The word of God. It seems like a lot of scripture to try to get to just one verse, but it's important that we put it in context. Today, we are continuing our series, Discerning God's Will Together. And this morning, we're actually starting the process, that which we envision will take us through the end of the month. And this morning is about where God has led us. And the next two Sundays will be about trying to discern where God is leading us based on where he has led us. And for both those Sundays, July 16th and July 23rd, we're inviting all the adult Sunday school classes and the youth to join us in the fellowship hall during the Sunday school time to help us to discern God's will together. But before we discern where God might be leading us, it's very important for us to know where God has led us from. And I've said it before, and I will say it again, if we truly believe that God is sovereign, and that God is still at work in our lives today, then nobody here today is here by chance. And that applies to all of you who might have grown up in the church, have been a part of the church all your lives. It applies to us who came from different church backgrounds. It applies to those who are members and non-members, and even those who might just be visiting today. God has brought each of us to the church for a reason. And so where have we come from as a church? And one of the other things I found very interesting is, as I give a brief history of where we have come from as a church, it's on the same weekend that the community that we find ourselves in is reflecting on their history with no intention at all. But where does our history come from? Well, our history as Mennonites or Anabaptists goes all the way back to Germany or Switzerland around 1525 in what many refer to as the Radical Reformation. Mennonites and Anabaptists were called the Radical Reformers because they honestly felt that the original reformers, like Ulrich Zwingli or Martin Luther, did not go far enough in their suggested reforms for the church. They were still practicing things that they could find no biblical support for. They both encouraged a state church, hence mixing the kingdom of God with the kingdom of this world. The original Mennonites and Anabaptists called for the separation of church and state, the freedom of choice for one to choose on their own to accept Jesus as both their Savior and Lord at an age of accountability. And where they were most radical is that they really believed that it was possible to follow the teachings of Jesus in our life here today. Not by our own power, but by the power of God's Holy Spirit. And where it really stretched the others way back in the 1500s, and it still stretches us today, is that they believed in pacifism. The belief that it was wrong to use violence or war to settle disputes. And it was for no other reason than that is what Jesus has commanded us to do in the Sermon on the Mount. For much of our history, Mennonites and Anabaptists, most of them, and I say most because there were some at our original founding that actually believed in trying to violently overthrow the government, most of them have believed in a policy of non-resistance. And for some, it resulted in literally giving up their lives. And for others, it led to them having to flee to different countries like Canada and the United States, where they could live out their faith convictions without having to bear arms. This church began at the same time that several other Mennonite churches around here began as an Amish Mennonite community that migrated to Ohio from Pennsylvania. in the mid-1800s. The original meeting house began in 1857 on Ludlow, where the Oak Grove Cemetery currently is. And they built on this site in 1875, adopting the name Oak Grove because it was situated in the middle of a grove of oak trees, which kind of tells me that maybe we have lacked creativity throughout our history. But in 1897, we became part of the Eastern Amish Mennonite Conference, which was originally organized for four primary purposes: for aiding in the spiritual growth of its current members, for evangelizing, for missions, and for outreach. And one of the results of the local Mennonite churches wanting to reach out to people in need was the establishment of an orphanage in West Liberty around 1900, that which has come to be known today as Adriel. At that time, the local Mennonite churches all worked together, but they weren't just concerned about doing missions work in our own community. While almost all the Mennonite men refused to take up arms and registered as conscientious objectors in World War I, after the war, several of the leaders of the local Mennonite churches traveled all the way to France to help out with the reconstruction work. And for the first half of the 20th century, the local Mennonite churches worked well together, both in local efforts and in missions outside our local area. Oak Grove is primarily responsible for planting another Amish Mennonite church in Plain City in 1926, that which is known today as Sharon Mennonite Church. But it's important for us to note that even for the first 50 to almost 75 years of the 20th century, almost all the members of all the local Mennonite churches would have been from ethnic families that could trace their roots back to Switzerland or Germany. You would have had a very hard time finding anyone in the church who wasn't named Yoder or Stoltzfus or Kaufman or King or Werei, etc. Apparently, their evangelism efforts outside their traditional ethnic Mennonite families had failed. And over the years, the Eastern Mennonite Conference would merge with the Ohio Conference, and it would become just one, the Ohio Mennonite Conference. And the second half of the 20th century brought quite a few changes to our local churches. For the first time, pastors started getting paid. Amen. And because they were getting paid, more was expected of them. Many attended college and seminary, and eventually they started being called from outside the congregations. Mennonite Disaster Service was formed, and many of the men from all the local Mennonite churches served in the local MDS unit. Many Mennonites came to West Liberty and served at Adriel during World War II and the latter years as part of their voluntary service. Many chose to stay in the West Liberty community and became part of the Mennonite churches. One of the unfortunate results of the latter years of the 20th century was that the three Mennonite churches became more independent and they began to do less and less together. Well into the beginning of the 20th century, actually the second half even of the 20th century, there was still strong oversight by a bishop who was usually one of the pastors from the local churches, and much authority was given to him and to the pastors. And towards the end of the 20th century, that authority was passed on to Ohio Conference, a conference minister, and then regional pastors, and then the local pastors. And that's very important for us to understand today, because the Mennonite Church, that which Ohio Conference was a part of, that which gave quite a bit of authority to the Conference for Oversight, would merge in 2001 with the General Conference of the Mennonite Church, and it has become known as Mennonite Church USA. And the General Conference gave most of its authority to their local congregations. And that is the bigger problem that we have in Mennonite Church USA today. Who's responsible for making decisions? Who has the authority? Is it the local congregations? Is it the conference? Is it the leaders of Mennonite Church USA? And what happens when we differ? And it's really a clash between congregationalism and denominationalism. And it's really quite a mess. As Alex and I can attest to, after spending probably the two most intense days of our lives at the Mennonite Church USA Denomination Assembly in Orlando. So intense that on Friday evening, when the session was coming to an end at 9:30, there was a tornado warning because of a storm that was coming through, and they suggested that we don't leave and go back to our hotels. I decided to chance it. I figured, what's the worst that can happen? Or maybe the best that could happen. And there are probably some of you today who want to know what happened, and Alex and I will share. But give us some time for the dust to settle, because we're really not sure what happened and what it means for us in our future connections. But here's the bigger question. How many of you really care about all that stuff at the denominational level? You see, God calls us to be faithful to Him in our local congregations, in the communities that He has placed us in. And while our past is important, what is most important is who we are today. Who is God calling us to be today? And there are some things in our recent past that have helped to set us apart from many of the other Mennonite congregations, especially rural Mennonite congregations, in our own conference and throughout the nation. And one of those was when Larry Augsburger, who was the pastor who served from 1984 to 2004, was able to see that our future was not just with traditional ethnic Mennonite families. Unless we started to reach out to others, we would shrink like many of the other Mennonite churches around us and in our conference are doing today. And for those of you who were here or who have been a part of this congregation since 1994, one of the most important things that took place in the life of this congregation was the building of this new sanctuary, providing us with more worship and Sunday school space. And it took place in what many refer to as the seeker-sensitive, build it and they will come movement. And come they did. Many new families were added during that time. But there has been a significant shift in our culture today. And one of the problems that has been discovered about the seeker-sensitive, build it and they will come movement is that many who come are not really new Christians or unchurched Christians. Most of them are just Christians from other churches wanting to try to find something new. And fortunately, some new believers do get caught in the wave. But overall, the kingdom of God doesn't really get much bigger. It just relocates. And that's not to discount some of the good things involved. Every church should be seeker sensitive. After all, Jesus did say, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Every church, every body of Christ should be a place where those who are seeking Jesus can find him. But most contemporary church historians would also say that the seeker-sensitive, build it and they will come concept no longer works in our culture today. While there may be a lot of people seeking for what they don't even really know that they're seeking, very few people today think they will find it in a church for a variety of reasons. In general, our culture today is anti-church. That's the bad news. The good news is the build it and they will come model was never the church that Jesus calls us to be. The church that Jesus calls us to be is the one that goes out into the community that has placed us in, sharing the good news in words and actions, and inviting people into the body of Christ, the kingdom of God, where Jesus is king. And I wanted to say, bringing the good news, but the truth is, we don't bring the good news. God has already brought the good news in Jesus Christ. All we are called to do is to go out and share it. This week, we celebrated the 4th of July, the founding of this nation, the United States of America, a great nation that was founded on some very great values like freedom and democracy. But as I shared last Sunday at the Green Hills service, as great as our nation has been, founded by many God-honoring men, many with good Christian values, it is still a kingdom of this world nation. And while many pledge their allegiance to the flag and to the nation, Jesus tells us that we cannot have two allegiances. No one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And while Jesus might have specifically been referring to money in his Sermon on the Mount, he really is talking about anything and everything. We can't have two allegiances when it comes to anything. I'm currently reading a new book entitled Salvation by Allegiance Alone by the man by the name of Matthew Bates, who is a non-Mennonite or Anabaptist, but one whose theology, I believe, aligns very well with the original Mennonites and Anabaptists. If there's one area where we have erred as a Mennonite or Anabaptist church in America over the past 30 years or so, is that we have become more and more like the world around us, so much so that it has become hard to distinguish what is of the kingdom of God and what is of the kingdom of the world. And who really is our master, and who do we really owe our allegiance to? You see, in our Bible story for today, Queen Esther and Mordecai found themselves in that exact position. Were they going to be faithful and loyal to God, their master and king, even at the cost of death, or were they going to give in to the earthly king? Mordecai had already decided for himself, and now it was Esther's turn. And Esther knew that her life was at stake. Mordecai's words to her are appropriate for all Christ followers today. And who knows, but you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. If we're Christians, then every single one of us is in a royal position for such a time as this. As much as our past as a church might be a guide, what's most important is that we are faithful to who God calls us to be today, in this time and in this place, for such a time as this. What does it mean to be Anabaptist or a Mennonite church today in 2017 in the community of West Liberty and the surrounding area with Jesus as our Lord, our Master, and our King? And that's the question that we want you to try to help us answer over the course of the next couple of weeks. Since you have no insert this morning, on the table in the narthex is some lavender sheets which have the questions for your Sunday school time or personal reflection, and there's actually quite a bit of space to write in. So if your class is talking about it this morning, I would encourage somebody to write your answers and then either submit it back to me in writing or if you want to send me an email. And our response song this morning is Be Thou My Vision. And may we be reminded that it is not my vision, or it's not our vision, it's about God's vision. O God, be Thou our vision, Lord of our heart, nothing be else to us, save that thou art. Let us pray. Lord God, you have brought each and every single one of us to this royal position that we find ourselves in as the sons and daughters of you through the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who has become not only our Savior, but Lord of our lives. Help us to continue as a congregation to try and discern where you are leading us in this next step of our journey together. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, and through the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.